Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldredge. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
As we come to God's Word, I want you to take out of your ministry guide the sermon outline and for your notes, and you'll find that there in your ministry guide online. You'll find it on our webpage as well. And while you're doing that, go ahead and open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, we've been going through Immerse, a Bible reading plan, for the last almost 2 months now. And we're in week 7 out of week 8 of going through from, we started with Joshua, and we're ending with 2 Kings. So we're finishing up this part of 1 Kings, and then your reading this week for your discussion groups gets us in a little bit into 2 Kings, and then we will finish up 2 Kings the following week as we come together. And so today, that's where we find ourselves. So join me in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, once again, as we come into your presence in prayer, we thank you for your Spirit. We pray that he would move and work in our hearts and lives, that he would speak through your Word today, and that we find some insight today from a very, very well-known story that we find in the Old Testament. And now, Father, we pray that Jesus be glorified by decisions that we will make in conjunction to your Word and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Pray that Jesus will be glorified now as we make those decisions. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today, I want you to be honest with yourself for just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to speak out loud, but I want you to answer this question as honestly as you can, just for yourself. And that is, do you feel stuck? Just, do you feel stuck? And by that, I mean, do you feel trapped? Is there anything in your life that just makes you feel trapped or stuck right now? And if we're honest, even if we don't feel that at this very moment, you and I know that there are times more often than not that we feel that emotional pressure of just thinking, I am stuck, I am trapped, I don't know how to move forward, I don't know how to go sideways or backwards, I'm just stuck right here, and I'm not really happy with that feeling, and I'm not happy about what's going on. And unfortunately, for too many people, they spend not even just a lot of their life, but they'll spend almost every moment of their life feeling that way. They will feel that way. They will feel like there is no purpose. There's no reason to get up in the morning, really. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's just another long day. And nothing's going to change. It all stays the same, and it's just day after day after day. It's almost like it's Groundhog Day every day. And it's not in a good place. And so we're bound by one thing and then another, and their lives really aren't their own, they don't feel. And I want you to know that life does not have to be that way. That is not what Christ has for you. That's not the life that he has for anyone. That's what Satan wants to do in your life. And so if you're feeling stuck today, the beginning of the process of getting unstuck, if you will, and we're not going to talk about that, except I just want to tell you what it is, that first step or that first thing that will have to be triggered in you is a choice that you have to make. And it is simply that you have to dare to hope again. For some people, it might be months, it might be years, it might be decades since you had the ability to even have any kind of hope. And if you want to be unstuck, if you want to be able to move forward in your life, to get rid of that trapped feeling, then you have to be willing to trust God. You have to be willing to hope again, to have faith, to say, God, you know where I'm at. And you want to do something in my life. And so today I want to talk about how God will do that. What steps have to take place? If we're going to hope again, what is the process going to be that God's going to use? And you may think that you're all alone and that you're forgotten by everybody and nobody cares, and there's no way out and there's no bright tomorrow, but that's not true. The reality is that God is with you and he's been there through all the struggles that you've gone through. He knows every moment of your life. He knows everything that's happened from the time you were conceived up until right now. He knew you before he created anything. He knew everything that was going to happen in your life. And he is still here with you. He still cares about you and he wants to do something. And not only does he care about you, he has heard your cries. He hears those cries from your heart. They may be literal crying of tears. They may be crying out in the night. It may be just driving down the street and you're saying, God, something has to change. God, can you help me in this? And the answer is yes, because Jesus promised so. If you go back, and we're gonna come into 1 Kings in a few minutes here, but the very first sermon that Jesus preached in that 33 years he was here on earth, he walked in the synagogue and he preached this sermon. And the essence of it was, I have come to bring liberty to the captives and to set the prisoners free. He said, I came for people who are stuck. I came for people who are trapped. Who are trapped in their emotions, who are trapped in their spiritual lives, who are trapped in sin. I came to set them free. And we're part of those that he came to set free. And so he's promised, he said, this is why I came. I came to set you free. And we can trust him. So if you're discouraged today with your life, if you're discouraged by everything that's going on and you don't know what you're going to do and you feel bound today and you just want to be set free, I want you to know that it's only a matter of time when you're willing to take a chance on God. When you're willing to say, Jesus, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm hoping, I am praying, I have faith that you're going to set me free from whatever it is that has me stuck, from whatever it is that's keeping me from moving forward. And he says, I have promised that I'm going to do that. And so you take him up on that promise. And so there's a truth today. Today's truth, and it kind of permeates everything I want to say today, is this. Before you can experience that change without, and I mean without you, with around you, if you want things in your life to change outside of who you are, and I'm talking about better circumstances, if you want better circumstances in your life, if you before you can experience that change without, you must experience change within. It has to start inside of you. And that's where Jesus wants to work. He said, I will change you, but I will change you from the inside out, not from the outside in. So today, we're going to talk about that. If you don't have a change within, if you don't have a, and we'll call this a soul change, if you don't have a change of your soul, a mind change, a thought change, a spirit change, no amount of external change is going to do anything for you. You can buy a lot of stuff. You can go a lot of places. You can participate in all of the stuff the world has, and you can still be just as stuck and just as miserable and never see change take place, because it doesn't have to do with what's going outside. It has to do with what's coming on inside of your life. And we all know people who are rich and famous, and they make the headlines, and they're successful, and they're accomplished. And then we find out that they have inner turmoil, and their lives are a mess. Because there hasn't been a soul change. There hasn't been a change of their spirit. So this morning, we're talking about a crash course on emotional freedom. How do you find that emotional freedom? When you feel like you can't move forward, when you can't do anything. And that's what 1 Kings chapter 19 is about. It's one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament, and actually two or three stories in there, all combined in one. We're going to look at just some of the verses out of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. But today we're going to talk about how do you find yourself breaking free from emotional bondage. And I'm talking specifically about that persistent feeling of discouragement. How do you get past that? Have that persistent feeling of, what's the use? Nothing's going to change. What's the use? Doesn't matter if I get up or not. It doesn't matter if I call anyone or not. Nothing changes. So what I'm talking about today is dealing with resentment, that emotion of resentment, that when you don't feel you want to be resentful, but you don't know how not to be. You find yourself there? Talking about dealing with anger and irritability, even when you don't want to be angry or irritable. Talking about dealing with despair when you really want to be optimistic, but you don't know how to get there. That's what these passages are talking about. So if you feel like you're a slave to your feelings and that they always seem to be getting the best of you, then this morning, this chapter is going to speak to you. It has something for you to hear. I want to tell you up front that this is not a, you know, snap your fingers and now it's all gone type of thing. You don't just say, okay, God, I'm free from those kinds of feelings, but you can't get there. But it's a process. It's a process, and we're going to talk about what that process is. And I also want to tell you up front that I'm not basing this that I'm talking to you about today in my sermon based on just stuff that I've read somewhere else. Like you, we all go through this. I'm talking about from personal experience. We all get to that point. It comes, those highs and lows. And I know firsthand how devastating those lows can be. And so I sometimes hear people, and I know it's come across my lips once or twice, probably a lot more than that. I can't help how I feel. Anybody ever tell you that? Oh, it's okay, you can't help how you feel. You tell yourself that, I can't help how I feel. Sounds nice, doesn't it? I feel anger, I feel despair, I feel resentment, but I can't help how I feel. It's not my fault then. And I don't have to take any ownership of it, because I can't help how I feel. But I've discovered that statement simply is not true. That is a false statement. Nowhere do you find God saying you can't help how you feel. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a pass because you can't help how you feel. You can't control how you feel, so it's okay. You can feel angry and you can be angry. And you can be ugly to people around because it's a feeling and you can't help your feelings. You can't help how you feel. And now we want to feel differently, but I can't just snap my fingers and feel that way. But with a disciplined strategy for taking charge of your life, you can change how you feel. You can change how you see life. Elijah had to learn these lessons. Today we're looking at the story in 1 Kings about this Old Testament prophet named Elijah, who was one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, and who went through this emotional storm in his life. And we think, how could that happen to one of God's greatest warriors, if you will. And yet it did. We look at that on the surface, everything looked good for Elijah. God had used him to demonstrate his power in a mighty way, not just once, not twice, but several times. And then one day, word came to Elijah that Queen Jezebel, the wife of the spineless King Ahab, just a note on that, Barb and I had our very first pets. We were two parakeets, a male and a female. We named them Ahab and Jezebel because Ahab was spineless and Jezebel just pecked his head all over. He had about as many feathers as I have hair on top of my head. And so Jezebel had her husband, the king, King Ahab, put out a contract on Elijah's life. They were going to kill him. They were going to murder him because they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was doing. He just killed all of her prophets of Baal. He'd seen God perform this tremendous miracle up on Mount Carmel. And he should have been on a high. But verse 2 of chapter 19 says, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as I killed them. For Elijah, that was the straw that broke his back. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. He didn't know how to deal with that. And so what did he do? He ran. He fled for his life. He ran as far as he could, and he left his servant behind, and he went to the wilderness, and he finds himself crying out to God. Just like you may have cried out today or last week or last month about something, or you wanted to, and you say, God, why is this happening in my life? It's not fair. It's not how I want to feel. Elijah felt that exact same way. He said, God, I've been serving you. I've done everything you asked me to do. And now they want to kill me. And this is the king. And this is his dastardly wife who want to kill me. How am I going to survive? And I want to get away from that, God. But I'm just stuck here. I don't know what to do. And in verse 4, he said, this is his response to God in all of this. He said, I've had enough. Lord, take my life. God, I don't want to go through this anymore. Just kill me and kill me now. He didn't want to take his own life, but if God wanted to kill him, he was good with that. Just kill me and get me out of this situation. I don't know how to move forward. I don't know what else to do here, God. I don't want to be stuck here in this for the rest of my life. Just end it now. That's despair. But that's what our emotions can do to us. Our emotions can mess with our feelings, can mess with our heart, our soul, to the point that they skewer our perspective and cause us to blow matters way out of proportion. And this is happening to the most powerful prophet of God at the time. And yet he's seeing this skewed version of what's really going on and what God's wanting to do. And through his ministry, he'd seen a dead boy raised from the dead and brought back to life. He'd called down fire from heaven, literally, and a standoff with those prophets of Baal, which was this false, terrible religion. And then he prayed for rain, and a mighty thunderstorm filled the skies. He'd seen God doing all kinds of miracles, and Elijah was no stranger to God's power. And now all of a sudden, Jezebel and her weak-willed husband Ahab were too much for him. cried out, just God, take my life. You know what emotional turmoil does to all of us? It makes us way too melodramatic. We would do really good acting in a melodrama. Causes us to have a distorted view of reality. That's why Jeremiah, a prophet later on, would say, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The heart's where our emotions hide. That's where they're seated. In the ancient world, that was what they thought. They thought, when I feel emotional, it comes from my gut or my heart. And so for the Bible, it says our heart is the seat of our emotions. We think about it in our head, but ultimately it comes from our heart. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is what? He's a fool. You're trusting your own heart if you feel stuck. Yeah, you are. It's coming out of your heart. It's coming out of the emotions that are not being centered where they need to be centered. And that's where Elijah found himself, completely overwhelmed by his emotions. He was a bundle of emotions. And that was not the end of the road, however, for Elijah. It wasn't where God was going to leave him. He got a hold of himself, so to speak, and he got straightened out. And he went on to experience more and more of God's power throughout his ministry. And because of that, his story should give us hope. His story should give us the ability that we have, that we need to be able to move forward. And if you find yourself trapped today, we're going to find three things that Elijah did that we can do. Three things that every one of us can do in this room. You don't have to be a Billy Graham to be able to do these things. Every one of us is capable of that. Three steps to take. And I warn you that the first one doesn't even sound spiritual. It doesn't. Why is that in a sermon? Why did I come here today to hear that? It doesn't sound spiritual, but I'll guarantee you it's biblical. And so what are they? Three steps that will help you find the emotional freedom God has for you today. Three steps. First step, the one that doesn't sound real spiritual but is extremely biblical, is start taking care of yourself. Start taking care of you. Take care of yourself. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. I shouldn't put me first. Now, from the Bible standpoint, you should for this one. This is a spiritual reality that we all need to understand. I'm talking about the most basic of your physical needs, the ones that we tend to ignore when our lives are in this emotional turmoil. And all of us fall into the same trap. Satan is really good at setting this trap. He gets us into a turmoil, and we forget how to take care of ourselves in the very basic, fundamental areas that we need to take care of ourselves. Think about this. After this huge spiritual victory on Mount Carmel, now Satan is dealing with him, and he gets in this turmoil, this emotional jungle, if you will, and he's running off and he doesn't know what to do, and he flees to the wilderness and his over the top prayer asking for God to take his life, and as he gets there, he sees a tree. And the Bible says in chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. So he gets out there, and he's exhausted because he hasn't been taking care of himself, and he finds a place of shade, and he sits down, and he just goes to sleep. He lays down, and he goes to sleep. And after a while he's sleeping there, an angel comes and wakes him up. I picture in my mind, the angel comes over and kicks him in the side. Get up. Wake up. It's time to wake up. And he's probably thinking, I don't want to wake up right now. But it was time for him to wake up. And so he told him, you're forgetting something else you need to do. You need to sleep, but you need to eat. And so the angel says, I want you to eat. And I want you to drink some water. And then he lay down again for a while, and he went back to sleep. And then after a while, the angel came back and kicked him and said, okay, wake up again. This is the alarm clock angel. And he said, eat some more. You need to eat some more, because you're going to have to go on a long journey, and you need the nourishment. You're going to need the strength. And so he got up and he ate and he drank again. And then the Bible says he traveled for 40 days. The food that he ate gave him the strength miraculously to go for 40 days. And he went all the way to Mount Sinai. That sounds like a familiar place, doesn't it? It's where God met with Moses and gave the Ten Commandments and all of the law to the people of Israel. He went back to that place, and he found a cave, and he got another good night's sleep. After going 40 days and traveling down through that desolate desert, it probably felt good to be in a cave and to be able to sleep again. And then, after he had eaten in the wilderness and slept, and ate and slept, God had him make this long journey, and he eats and sleeps again. And then God spoke to him. And then God began to deal with his emotions. Not before. He had forgotten, because of what was going on around him, to eat. He'd forgotten to sleep. He'd forgotten to pay attention to what God was doing. And now God is going to speak to him. Any health professional will tell you that three things make a huge difference in your emotional well-being. One is to sleep. You need to get a good night's sleep. If you can get 8 hours in, that's great. But you need a good night's sleep. Secondly, you need to eat a good diet. You need to have a good diet. You need to eat. And it needs to be a good diet. And you need to move. Your body is made to move. And you need to be moving. I don't know about you, but anytime I find myself struggling emotionally, or I'm considering someone else who's dealing with the discouragement, this is the first area I consider. Am I taking care of myself physically? Are they taking care of themselves physically? May not sound all that spiritual, but it is biblical. Why? Because God expects us to take care of ourselves. He said, these are basic things. You need to take care of them, because this is the body that I have given you. These are the feelings and the emotions that are wrapped up in you. And so I want you to take care of this. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6:19 in the New Testament. He said, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? They said, this is God's temple that you're messing around with here, because this is where I put my spirit to live in you, Christian. And so take care of it. Get it rest. Get it a good diet. And make sure it's moving around so that it continues to move. And it's not stuck someplace. So why don't we live the Christian life the way we should? Instead, what we do is we tend to try to live it as disembodied spirits that somehow those things don't, those physical things don't affect our emotional spirituality. But they do. They change our perspective. They get us all out of whack. And so we don't live our Christian lives as disembodied spirits. And that's why God tells us to participate in worship, to be active in worship. If you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. If you want to kneel down, kneel down. We move around and we stand up in worship. It is why we bow our knees and surrender to Him in prayer. It is why we stand when we're reading the Word of God, the beginning of our worship service, because it's an active lifestyle. If we want to change that stuckness, if we want to see it change, we've got to be active. Because what we do physically affects us emotionally and spiritually. Therefore, we need to make sure that we're tending the basics of our spiritual life. That means everyone here, especially those who are struggling emotionally, should put these items on their daily to-do list. And make you a daily to-do list. Three things. One, get enough sleep. I don't mean right now. If the person next to you, just be that alarm clock angel and kick them right now. And say, hey, wake up. But you need to get that sleep. You'll discover, like I do, that when I get plenty of sleep, people become less irritating. It's amazing how that works. I sleep, you're less irritating. I don't sleep and you just get irritating as all get out. That's how Satan makes it work. He messes with our emotions when we give him that leeway. And situations become less discouraging when I sleep enough. So get the rest you need. Get enough sleep. And then secondly, eat healthy throughout the day. And this is a tough one. It's a tough one for most of us. And we all have to work on it for the most part. But anyone who's discouraged, I'd recommend, you know, maybe a moratorium on sugar. Oh, now I've gone from preaching to meddling. We're Baptists by all. You know, sugar is one of the main food groups. And I'm right there with you. This is a tough one. But you need to watch your diet. We all do. And then move around as much as possible. In other words, take a walk every day. Just walk. Maybe you can't go up one of the mountains around here. Maybe you're not going to walk down the Grand Canyon and up the other side. Maybe you can't quite get out the front door, but you can walk in your house. Get up and move. And again, not speaking just from experience, there's plenty of science to back that up. The cumulative effect of doing those three things every day will do what? It will help you feel better. And if you're stuck emotionally, you want to feel better. And that's where you begin. You begin with three very simple but hard things to do. Make sure that you're getting the rest you need, the sleep you need, the food, the right food you need to eat, and you get some exercise. Every day you spend some time walking. And so I'm going to challenge you to do that this coming week if you're not already doing that. Whether you're feeling stuck or not, you want to not get that feeling of stuck, then do these things. And if you are there, you certainly need to do them. So take care of yourself first. And then secondly, if you want to get past that emotional place of bondage, then reach out to others. So you take care of yourself, then you reach out to others. In verses 15 and 16, here in 1 Kings 19, it says, "Then the Lord told him," talking about Elijah, "go back the same way you came." He just had him walk 40 days all the way down to Mount Sinai, which is like at the end of the Sinai Peninsula. He said, "Okay, now go back the way you just came from." God, I think it's 40 days back now. "But go back where you just came from and travel to the wilderness of Damascus." That's way, way up above where is Israel today. That's way up in Syria today. So he said, "Go back to there. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, the town of Abel-Meleth, to replace you as my prophet." So when we're in the midst of an emotional tailspin like Elijah was, what do we tend to do? Our natural instinct is to take care of ourselves. And I just told you to make sure that you're taking care of yourself, but that is in terms of your rest and your food intake and your exercise. But the way we tend to want to take care of ourselves is not those three things. What we want to do when we take care of ourselves, when we're emotionally out of whack, is to forget everybody else. "I don't want to be bothered with you. My life isn't a mess as it is. I don't need to deal with your life." And so we don't want to talk to other people about that. And so we tend to overlook the needs of other people. They may be in our family, they may be in our neighborhood, they may be at church, they may be where you work. They all have needs too. But when I am emotionally out of whack, I don't care. My natural instinct is to say, I'm trying to get through myself right now. Why would I care about where you're at? And maybe you can relate. Someone comes to you with a need, and your first response, whether you said it out loud or not, is to think, "Hey, buddy, I've got real problems here. I don't need yours. Don't bother me with your issues. I'm barely surviving dealing with my own." And even when we're not taking good care of ourselves, we don't want to be bothered with other needs. I can't tell you the number of times in my ministry that someone has said to me, "You know what, Pastor? I'm going through some stuff right now." Stuff. Anytime they tell me I'm going through stuff, they're emotionally out of whack. And I know that. And if they're honest, they know that. So they say, "You know, Pastor, I'm going through some stuff right now, and it's really got me down. And so I can't serve in the area of ministry that I need to until my situation changes." And I want you to raise your hand if you've ever said that. But a good number of Christians have. And it's not that they don't love the church. It's not that they don't love their pastor. It's that they're out of whack emotionally. And they're listening to Satan play in their emotional life. And they're telling me, "I can't help how I feel right now. And so I'm just going to withdraw. I can't deal with other people. I can't deal with ministry at this point." And for every one time that may be a valid reason for pulling back from ministry efforts, there are at least 99 times when it's just a self-absorbed excuse. Any excuse will do, and that's a good one. I'm just out of whack, and I can't deal with other ministry issues. Read about a man recently who was going through a struggle like that, both within himself and then with around him, the people around him, the situations. And he said he was without a car. He was without a permanent job. He was doing part-time day labor wherever he could. He was without a home. He was living in a motel, a kind of a flea bag motel. And externally, his life was a mess. Internally, his emotions were just getting the best out of him, he said. And said one night he walked down the street because he didn't have a car to the first place he could go to get some food to eat. And it was a convenience store, in a gas station, kind of like a Circle K. So he said, I went down there and that's not the best place to do your grocery shopping. They have food there, but you probably wouldn't want to buy it. But it seemed to be his only option within walking distance. So when he got to the door, a woman approached him. And she said, sir, could you help me out here? She said, I'm trying to get home. I don't have any money. I just need some gas. And he just blew her off. He went in the store, and then he started thinking, I wonder if she's really telling the truth. He went back outside, talked to her for a moment, and then he bought her enough gas. She needed to go 100 miles, she said, to her home. He got her enough gas to at least go 100 miles. And he said, where have you been staying? She said, I've been sleeping in my car. It's the only thing I could do. He said, have you eaten? She said, I haven't eaten in 4 days. So he went into the store, and he bought her some food, some sandwiches, and some things like that. And then she left. He went back into the store. He had $4 left. And that's not much that you can buy for $4, but he bought a sandwich or something to eat. And he said, my financial situation wasn't any better. He said, I helped somebody, I ministered to them, and it didn't make my financial situation better, it made it worse. I came in with a little bit of money, I spent it all, and all I got was a little sandwich from Circle K. He said, however, that night I felt better because I realized that for a few minutes I took my mind off of myself and considered somebody else, considered their need, and I want to touch their lives. And it ended talking about the fact that his story wasn't complete yet in the situation, but it was getting better. It said in the article, but most importantly, he's getting better because he's learned to look at the needs of other people. When God started speaking to Elijah in that cave on Mount Sinai, you know what he was told to do? He said, Elijah, I know that you don't feel like you can do anything. You feel like you're afraid. You're afraid for your life, and you don't know how to move forward. But I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. Now that you've learned that you need to rest and you need to eat and you need to move, he said, now I want you to minister to others. I want you to take care of people around you. So he said, go out and minister to other people. Go out and take care of them. Anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel. Anoint Elisha to be your protege and the one who will be your successor. You're going to appoint the next great prophet of Israel, who's probably going to be greater than you in some of the things that he'll do. In other words, Elijah, I said, you may be down in the dumps today, but you're still my prophet. You still belong to me, and I got a plan for your life. And you may feel like you're alone and forgotten, but you're not. I know exactly where you've been and what's going on. And you may feel like you have no future, but you do. So put your gifts to work. Be the prophet you were called to be. Minister in my name. Now, you may not be a prophet, and you may not be a pastor, but every one of you who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a calling. And you belong to Jesus Christ. And he knows where you're at, and he knows what you have, what he's given you to do. And he said, go and do that in his name. And when you're stuck emotionally, the temptation is always going to be to pull back and do less and focus exclusively on yourself and your pitiful little world. That's the temptation. Here's my response to that temptation. Resist it. Don't give in to it, because it will wreck your life if you do. You want to get unstuck emotionally? Find a way every day to reach out to someone else. Touch their lives. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from the great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. He doesn't say when you feel good, use them well to serve one another. He doesn't say when it's convenient or you have the money, use them to serve others well. He said use them no matter what to serve others. Unqualified, just use them to serve others well. Take care of yourself physically. Reach out to others in service. And then here's the third way, the third step you need to take if you're going to get unstuck, and that is to continue to seek the presence of God. Continue to seek the presence of God in your life. Verses 8 and 9, again, says that the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave, and in that cave, Mount Sinai, Elijah poured out his heart to God. And there was some self-pity to be found in his words, to be sure. But he was in pursuit of a solution. He said, God, it isn't where I want to be. I don't want to be in this place of despair. And God said, then meet me here. And that day, in effect, God was saying, Elijah, stand before me. You're about to experience my presence. And we all know this story, how God reveals himself to him. He said, first there was a mighty wind that swept through the mountain, and God wasn't in the wind. And then there was this tremendous earthquake that just shook the foundations of the mountain, and yet God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire blazed on the mountainside, but God wasn't in the fire either. And then Elijah heard the voice of the Lord whispering to him in a still small voice. He put himself in a place to be in God's presence. And God revealed himself. Not in the ways that we would think he would do it, but he revealed himself. God can reveal himself however he wants to us. And he won't always do it in the same way. And he'll reveal himself in one person's life in a different way than he revealed himself in another person's life. But he will reveal himself when we seek his presence. And Elijah heard that voice. And the Bible points out that he listened to that voice. Not only did he listen to it, he understood that voice. And he did what he should have done. He obeyed that voice. When you seek God's presence, you have to listen. And when you are listening in faith, you'll understand, because that's the job of the Holy Spirit in your life, to help you understand God's word, to understand his voice to you. But it won't do any good if you don't obey what God's telling you to do. And so Elijah did all three of those. Often we wait for the earthquake or this blast of wind to come along to change our circumstances, but God wants first to change us from the inside out. We're looking for those big outside things, but mostly he says, I'm going to deal with you in your heart. I'm going to deal with you in the seat of your emotions. Before you can change your circumstances, he wants to change you. And that always involves moving in the direction of a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. How intimate is that relationship that you have with Jesus today? If your feelings aren't where they need to be or what you want them to be, then come to Jesus. Lay your burdens at the cross and let him speak to you in that gentle, soul-changing, still small voice. Here's a daily priority for you. Every day, every single day, spend time in God's presence. And mostly you will do that in his word. You're going to do that with the Bible. You're going to spend time in God's word, because that's where he's going to reveal himself to you most often. And so you make yourself spend that time. You share your heart with him. You listen for his voice, asking for his help. You draw closer to him. You don't wait until you feel good and see God's face. You seek him today, and you keep seeking him until you experience the fullness in his presence and his power is there. That's why Isaiah said in our memory verse of the week in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and they not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's the kind of emotional turnaround that God promises for his people, if we will only do it. If we'll only do our part. I want you to watch the screen with me for a couple of minutes. When you feel trapped by emotional garbage and in bondage, your mind begins to play tricks on you. Your heart begins to deceive you. Your perspective gets distorted, your priorities get confused, and the pattern gets worse and worse because we try to fix the problem the wrong way. We're conditioned to think, when my life becomes good, I'll feel good, and then I'll do good. But that's the wrong sequence. It never works that way. It just never does, because that's not God's plan. It won't happen. This is the true sequence. This is how God plans to get you out of that place of despair and turmoil. The correct sequence of change is when you do good, you begin to feel good, and your life becomes good. When you decide to follow Jesus, no matter how you feel, no matter your circumstances, you begin to serve other people. You get in his presence. You start doing good. And then you begin to feel good. And then you realize one day, my life is good. And you become good. You may have believed that there's nothing you can do about the way you feel, but there is something you can do, and it starts with obedience. You take a step of faith in obedience, and you put that feeling aside long enough to take some steps in God's direction. Some of you may know the name Millard Fuller. He's passed away now, but he was the founder of Habitat for Humanity. And Millard Fuller said, it's easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than it is to think your way into a new way of acting. And I would put a kind of a switch on that. And that would be that it's easier to act your way, it's easier to act your way into a, go to the next slide for just a second. Or that is it. It's easier to act your way into a new way of feeling than to feel your way into a new way of acting. You're not gonna feel your way into good. You're gonna act your way into doing good. I said at the beginning, this is not a snap your finger process. It's a day by day process. But it won't be long until you're running and not being weary, till you're walking and not feeling faint. It won't be long until you feel yourself soaring again with the eagles. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts now through your Spirit. Because there are some here who are just struggling to just get through the day, and maybe not doing that very well. Father, we pray that you would speak to their needs today. For all of us, there is some amount of despair and struggle just from our everyday lives. Help us to remember those things that we can do, even as Elijah did, to find release, to find emotional freedom, a freedom to be like you, to serve Jesus Christ. For one or two, maybe several, it will begin with trusting Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Because until they know Jesus Christ and have that personal relationship with him, they're never going to find that kind of emotional freedom that only you can give. So, Father, if there's one who's never trusted Jesus, the one who died in their place on the cross, who paid the price for their sins, we pray, Father, that today they would say yes to him. And we will give you glory and praise for all you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as God is speaking, if he's speaking to you, if you need to know about Jesus and you want to know how you can trust him to be your Savior and Lord, won't you come and let us share that with you? If you just want someone to pray with you, come, and we'll be glad to do that as well.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.